are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. In fact, if I could be a little more literal this morning, I'm not sure this is in any of your translations of Scripture, but I believe it's more accurate, and I can do it because I'm standing in Marshall, Texas. What Jesus actually says here is, y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. It's plural. It's not you, it's us. It's not you, it's not me, it's us. Y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. First of all, I want you to notice from this passage that Jesus doesn't say, you know what, I want you guys to really try to be the salt of the earth. I want you to put more effort into it, and maybe one day you can become the light of the world. What he says is, you are. Y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. What on earth does this mean? You know, salt has a lot of things going for it. It has healing properties, and I think that may be a part of what Jesus is talking about here. Definitely was very valuable in the ancient world. Very, very valuable, because it wasn't as easy to get to as it is now. Now you go to the grocery store and salt's one of the cheapest things that you can get there. But in those days, salt was very valuable, and I think that's part of it. But I think mainly what Jesus is saying by describing his people, his followers, as the salt of the earth is that salt is a preservative. Not many people had refrigerators back then. Not many had electricity. So that to preserve food, they needed to use salt to do it. Salt is a preservative. I think Jesus is saying, you preserve this world. Jesus also says, y'all are the light of the world. In Scripture, light was a metaphor for revelation of God, revelation of goodness, revelation of truth. So I think what Jesus is saying here is the followers of him have a preservative function in the world. I think back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember when God came and talked to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy the city. And Abraham says, what if there are 50 righteous? Okay, for 50, I'll hold back. Okay, what about 45, 40, 30? Got him down and down and down. Finally, yeah, okay, if there are 10, finally. But because of the righteous presence in that city, it was preserved. I think the followers of Jesus have a revelatory function in the world. We show the world who God is, and what goodness is, and what truth is. Now, question. Does that sound like the church to you? I mean, because, you know, sometimes I read Scripture and there's a voice in the back of my head that's kind of the skeptic. And there's a voice in the back of my head that says, come on, Jesus, seriously? I mean, this has got to be preacher talk. And I know I'm guilty sometimes of preacher talk. I wonder sometimes, you know, Jesus, is this preacher talk? Are you saying, though, you know, what you wish it was? But Jesus isn't saying this is what I wish it was or this is what I want you to strive to be. Jesus says, you are. Y'all are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. I think a lot of people would say, Jesus got it wrong here. After all, I don't think that I have to convince you that the Church of God in the world, in America, hasn't had a lot of good PR lately. For a while. I mean, after all, hasn't the church brought darkness into the world? Isn't there a period of time that if you pick up your history textbooks, it's called the Dark Ages? And isn't that the church's fault? I mean, it, wasn't there a period of time whenever the church was so backward and reactionary and power hungry that we actually stopped the path of progress and the world landed squarely in 2 years that have forever been known as the Dark Ages? How can we be the light of the world and have caused the Dark Ages? Caused the Dark Ages, and what needed to pull us out of it was something called the Enlightenment. How can we be the light of the world, the salt of the earth? And by the way, you know, can't people really know goodness and be good without being Christian? And can't people know the truth and walk the truth without being Christian? I mean, I think that's what a lot of people say. That's what our culture says. In fact, I don't know if you remember this, but there was an advertising campaign going on. I think it was this past Christmas. If it wasn't this past Christmas, maybe it was the Christmas before. But in a lot of the major cities in America, they would show a picture on a billboard of the stable and, you know, the baby Jesus there. The message was, you know, we're good without Christmas. We don't believe these fairy tales that the church preaches and teaches. There's another campaign that said, we're good without God. I think by the National Atheist Association or something like that in America. And the message is not only we're fine without God, but we're good without God. We can say good things and do good things and live good lives, and we don't even have to believe there is a God. And here Jesus says that my people are the ones who bring knowledge of God, knowledge of good, knowledge of the truth, practice of following God, practice of being good into the world. But our world says, no, we're good without God. You could be atheists. You don't have to be a Christian. You can follow any number of religions. Right? Or am I in a different world? And by, you know, when it's all said and done, I mean, aren't churches full of hypocrites and scandals? I mean, I look at this and I hear the voice of the skeptic say, how can Jesus be serious when he says, y'all are the salt of the earth, y'all are the light of the world? Read a good book recently. I recommend it to you. Written by a man named Rodney Stark, who's a professor of social sciences at Baylor. It's called For the Glory of God. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes history is rewritten to make a point. Turns out, you know, the Dark Ages really weren't that dark. In fact, you pick up recent encyclopedias and you see people not really using the term much anymore. And turns out the Enlightenment wasn't this big lightning event. It was the result of progress that happened over hundreds of years. But what was most enlightening to me about this book is that when it comes to the Dark Ages not being true, when it comes to the Enlightenment, the advance, progress, Christianity had everything to do with it. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is because you're going to be sitting on your front porch one day, or you're going to be sitting in the break room at work one day, or you're going to be sitting in the cafeteria at school one day, and somebody's going to say, well, you know that it's because of the church that we went into the Dark Ages. All the church does is brings darkness. No, not true. Not true. In fact, have you ever heard the story? I know you have. Of Columbus wanting to sail around the world. And the story goes something like this. Columbus said, you know what, the earth is not flat, the earth is round, and so I want to sail to the other, you know, the other side. And so I'm going to get support for this journey, and I'm going to get somebody to back me and to pay for it, and I'm going to go sail around the world. And so he starts to look for support, and the church catches wind of it. The Roman Catholic Church catches wind of it and says, you know what? The earth is flat. We're going to do everything we can to stop you, Columbus. We're going to put our foot down. We're not going to allow people, or we're going to strongly encourage people not to support you. And Columbus persevered. He knew this was the truth in the face of the darkness that the church taught. He knew this was the truth, and so he finally found a backer. And they supported him and financed his voyage, and off he went. Courageous, enlightened Columbus against retroactive, backward church. Did you know that there's nothing about that story that's true, except that Columbus wanted to sail around the world? Did you know that Christians, in fact, four men who eventually were sainted in the Catholic Church, one of them being Thomas Aquinas, if that name means anything to you, had been teaching for years that the earth was a sphere. The problem that the church had with Columbus's journey was not that he thought the world was round, was that because he didn't realize how big it was, and it would take too long to go around it. And who wants to finance something that's not going to make it all the way around? Which, by the way, who was right? I mean, Columbus thought he went all the way around the world and named some people Indians because he thought he had made it all the way around to India. Missed. Started because people want to discredit the impact that the church has had, the light that the church has brought to the world. Now, that's not it. I mean, I encourage you to read the book. Stark talks about, during the Dark Ages, Europe grew profoundly in technology far beyond the rest of the world because of Christian belief. Listen to what he says. Christianity depicted God as a rational, responsive, dependable, and omnipotent being, and the universe as his personal creation, thus having a rational, lawful, stable structure awaiting human comprehension. In other words, because people believed in a God who created the world, and a God who was rational, and a God who was orderly, and a God who did things predictably, they thought it was their duty, they thought that it was their delight to study science and study this thing that God had created. They studied science because they wanted to bring glory to the Creator. Well, that sounds a lot like Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Let your light shine so that you may bring glory to the Father. They weren't scientists in spite of being Christian. They were scientists because they were Christians. And Stark says, I wonder why, he examined, I wonder why these things happened in Christianity, in the Christian part of the world, and not in other parts of the world where there were other religions. And what he found is that most non-Christian religions don't even celebrate a creator God. Most religions believe in a universe that's always existed or always been on cycles, and so for them, the universe is mysterious. We can't figure it out, so they don't try, and scientific inquiry is meaningless. But because they believed in a God, a creator God, Christians studied his world, and there was progress. Now, I understand that that's not exactly what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about scientific progress here. But it's related to what Jesus was talking about. Because not only was there scientific progress, but there was moral progress. Only belief in God leads to moral progress in a society. There's a reason why it's in Christian parts of the world that there is advancement in morals and the way that we treat people. God is personal. God is three persons in one. God is a personal being. If you believe in some nebulous force, nebulous forces don't have a concept of right and wrong. That pew doesn't care what you do with your life when you walk out of this building. Right? It has no personality. A rock doesn't care how you treat your wife or how you treat your husband. Impersonal forces don't have morals. But God is personal. Not only that, God interacts with us and with the world, enforcing the moral order. God is good. and we derive our notions of goodness from God. Can people be good without God? I mean, is it possible? Is it possible to be good, to do good, to live a good life, and not believe in a personal God? Specifically, the God of the Bible. Are the billboards right? We're good without God. Well, may I suggest to you that if Jesus is right, and I highly recommend to you that he is, that if being good means loving God and loving your neighbor, if you don't believe in God, the best you can do is 50%. Right? And if Jesus is right in this passage, that the reason why we live and the reason why we do the things that are good, the reason why we reflect God's goodness is to bring God glory and not glory to ourselves, and you don't live with that purpose in mind, how can you be good? You know, Jesus is going to talk about this more in the Sermon on the Mount. Our motivation for doing things is just as important for why we do them. Do we do them for people to see, or we do them for God to see? What Jesus says in this passage is the very reason we're supposed to do things is not for ourselves, not self-promotion, but we do good to bring glory to God. And that's it. In fact, the more that you and I could take ourselves out of the equation and try to build a resume for God, like he needs our help, instead of trying to build our own, or to look good on Facebook, or however that manifests itself, the more that we try to bring glory and honor to God, the more that we fulfill what Jesus has called us to do. Can people be good without God? I would suggest to you no, and I think history has borne that out. There's a Roman emperor named Julian. He's known affectionately as Julian the Apostate. If you're known in history as Julian the Apostate, you know you can't be a great guy. I mean, that's just, you know, I hope that I don't go down in history as Ryan the Apostate. That would just not be good. But Julian was a Roman emperor, came after Constantine, and Julian did not like the way that the Roman Empire was going. It was going toward Christianity. A lot of people were becoming Christians. And Julian made it his mission. I want to bring back paganism. I want to bring back, you know, the pantheon where you worship all these different gods. And, you know, who cares that they're capricious and even wicked and not worth following? I want to bring that back. And so what he did is he looked at what the Christians did to be so popular. You know what made the Christians so popular in Julian's day? The Christians did things like care for the poor, care for the sick. And so what Julian says, we have to beef it up. We got to stay up with these Christians. So what I want you pagans to do is I want you to start caring for the poor. And I want you to start caring for the sick. And I want us to start having pagan hospitals to match the Christian hospitals that are around. You know how well it worked out? Not very. Because whenever disease started hitting the city and it began to spread, the pagans ran for the hills. The Christians stayed behind because they were convinced that this is what God wants us to be. This is what God wants us to do. And you know what? Even if I die doing it, there's reward for me after this life. They stayed behind. They cared. Christianity triumphed. Paganism didn't. The legend says that Julian, when he was on his deathbed, cried out to the heavens, "You have conquered, O Galilean." Could be legend. If he didn't say it, he should have, because the Galilean did. Why? Because God's people lived out what they believed to be true. They were the light of the world. They were the salt of the earth, and history bears that out. Everywhere that Christianity goes, the place of women and children improves. The place of the oppressed improves. So what about hypocrites, though? Anybody aware of any hypocrites in the church? I am pretty much when I look in the mirror. I don't know about you. What about scandal in the church? Anybody know of any scandals? Anything scandalous ever happened in a church you've been a part of? What do we do with that? Jesus gives us really two commands in this passage. First one's implied. Second one's he comes out and says. He doesn't tell us to be salt, but what he does say is don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose your saltiness. Now, Jesus wasn't teaching chemistry here. He lived in the ancient Near East. We know that sodium chloride that never loses its saltiness. But in the ancient Near East, when they would dig up the stuff that they used for salt, it had impurities in it. And if it ever got wet or it got humid, the sodium chloride would dissolve off. We all know that salt dissolves pretty quickly. And so all you would have left is the impurity. And when that happened, the salt wasn't salty anymore. And all that they could use it for was to throw it out on the street, or sometimes they'd put it on the roof and make it more, solid and those kinds of things. But that's all it was good for. And what Jesus is saying is, you are the salt of the earth, but make sure that you don't lose your saltiness. Jesus is acknowledging the possibility of hypocrisy is unfortunately real. It is. For you and for me, and if you don't think so, be careful that you stand lest you fall. The next command, Jesus says, let your light shine. He was talking about a lamp in the house. Whenever you turn a lamp on, you don't hide it. You put it up so it lights the whole room. He says a city on a hill can't be hidden. He's either talking about at nighttime with all the lamps lit in a city that everybody could see it, or maybe he was talking about in the daytime, the white material that the houses were made out of gleamed in the sunlight. But what he's saying is the light gleams off of these cities. You cannot hide it. And Jesus says, let your light shine like that. Be conspicuous. Make a difference. So many times we Christians major on what not to do. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you don't drink, smoke, dance, chew, run around with those who do, right? But what Jesus wants us to focus, it's amazing what happens when you focus on what positively you're supposed to do as a Christian. And Jesus says, make a difference. Is there anybody in the room who feels at one point in your life or another you have been called to the ministry? Yes, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called to the ministry. You have been called to the ministry of salt and light. And Jesus says, let y'all's light shine so that people can see it. Be conspicuous. Be obvious. Make a difference. Yes, we've had hypocrites in the church. Yes, we've had scandals in the church. But you know how many genuine Christians or genuine churches it takes to turn somebody's opinion around? I mean, somebody can have the pit's opinion of the church and of Christianity, and you know how many Christians or how many churches living genuinely for Jesus it takes to turn them around? Just one. Just you. Just us. I've seen it happen so many times before. My previous church in Terre Haute had been rocked with scandal and ugliness and division. And when I came, people were unlovable. And somehow, some way, over 11 years, people in the church just began to love people. It's amazing what happens when you just love people. Had a woman in our church who her home was a ministry center. She took it seriously that the Bible says that we're called to the ministry. She made her home a ministry center. And people would come to her home for a Bible study or come to her home just because they needed someone to talk to. They needed some place to hang out. And what their testimony always was is she just loved us. She just served us. She never judged us. She always accepted us. We became a genuine group of people wanting to follow Jesus and wanting to live out what he's called us to do, wanting to be salt, light where we are. And people would come in and say, I've never experienced church like this before. Just because the people in the church took Jesus serious when he said, let your light shine. Don't lose your saltiness. We have a strong legacy, church. We are part of a people who have been around for 2,000 years, and everywhere they have gone, they have made things better. Is it possible that God is calling First Baptist Marshall to make Marshall better? Let me just, what if today we said, let's name the top five problems in Marshall. The top biggest issues that Marshall faces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What if in 10 years, one of those could be completely off the list? I mean, not even make the top 20 anymore. Because of what God wants to do in this city through us. What do you think? Because we are the salt of the earth. Let me make it a little more personal. We are the salt of Marshall. We are the light of Marshall. And God is calling us to make a difference here in this city. A guy by the name of Craig Van Gelder wrote a book called The Essence of the Church. He told a story that really resonates with me, and maybe it's because I was in Indiana for 11 years. But anyway, Craig said that he grew up in rural Iowa, and his dad was a farmer. And every year, the government would send some kind of an agent to come and talk to the farmers in Iowa. And every year, those agents would have some kind of new technology, maybe some new way to plow a field, or maybe they would have some kind of new fertilizer, or they would have some kind of new type of seed. Use this seed, your corn will look better. Plow this way, your corn will grow faster and greener. And what Craig said is every year, the farmers would come and show this new kind of technology. And to a man, the farmers would say, no thanks. I like the seed that I use. I like the way that I plow my field. I like the fertilizer that I use. No thanks. And so what they would do is they would find a plot of land in a very conspicuous, obvious place. Maybe it was a field that all the farmers traveled on their way into town every week. And what they would do is they would use their seed, or they would use their plowing method, or they would use their fertilizer, and they would plant a field of corn. And so week after week, the farmers would pass that field, and they would put up signs. If you've been through the Midwest, you've seen these. They still do this. This field was planted with thus and such seed. This field was planted with thus and such fertilizer. And the farmers would pass week after week, and they would look at the corn, and then they would think about their corn, and they would say, wow, that corn's greener than mine. Wow, that corn's growing quicker than mine. Wow, that corn looks healthier than mine. Wow, that's a better crop than mine. And he said it never failed the year after. The person would come back and offer the seed or offer the fertilizer, and the farmers would go, sign me up. I'll take two. Why? Because it was demonstrated to them. It was demonstrated to them that it was better. What Jesus says in this passage is, you and I, us, we, the church, are called to be a demonstration plot to the world. Whenever people look at us, they need to see that there is a difference in how we live our lives. There is a difference in how we care for others. There is a difference in how we serve. We aren't doing it for reward. We aren't doing it for personal gain. We're doing it for the Lord. They ought to see a difference. And what Jesus says is when we live our lives like that, when we live our lives, our good deeds, he says, then they will see them and they will give glory to our Father in heaven. Don't you want to be a person? Don't you want to be a church who points people to Jesus, and whenever they see your life, whenever they see the life of our church, they say, how good is their God? How good is their God? Because we're shining. Because we're salty. Let's pray together.